All right, good morning. Is that better? All right, good. Let me get a drink of water here from my secret compartment. So I want to start by saying once again, and I know we've talked about it some, so we'll be quick, but Texas fans, I'm so sorry. And it's nothing personal, okay? That's why I only wore the purple and not the gold, too. All right, it's just half support. Ray, whatever those LSU fans behind you said, know that that's not from my heart. That was from theirs. And don't hold whatever they said against me. I will not remind you over and over again. Yes, Ray?
Hope that I'm not summoning next year after we meet you.
Okay, that's fine. Yeah, just give you a few weeks to console. Give you a chance. No, never mind. We won't go there. And this won't be the porcupine in your flesh, I promise. You won't hear about this all season long. This is the last day, okay? It's over. We're burying the hatchet now, all right? But I do want to say to you, Ray, in all seriousness, man, I love you, brother. And that your talk at the communion just then was something special. And, man, that was from your heart. And this is what church is about. And the way that you got vulnerable in that moment, it shows that the Spirit is alive in you. And I can see His work in you through the fruits of the things that you do at this church that go unnoticed. And the way that you work so diligently behind the scenes to make so many things around here happen. Thank you for your faith. And thank you for your openness this morning. And I do just have to say this. None of that's your fault. And I don't know if you believe that or not. And based on the things you said, I don't think you do. But whether or not you threw those letters into the fire, that's God's place to take care of that. And you said that, and you know that through the things that you experienced. And I'll tell you what, you've built my faith up in that moment and given me some passion that says, wow, I want to have the kind of faith that you have in the midst of a circumstance that's terrible. And so thank you for sharing that, being so open with us. And I'll tell you what, that really sets the stage for what I'm going into. And I really do feel like this is one of those moments. And listen, again, I told you the best way to learn about the Spirit is when you experience Him at work. And so this is one of those times where I give credit to the Spirit because the things that you're saying are exactly where we're going. And so there was no better way to open up this series. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start a new series. So everybody open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 through 23, and I want to read this scripture with you as we get started into this series. And it just felt right. What we've been talking about is our series on the Spirit. And again, I appreciate so many of your comments and encouragements through the series, and it just felt right to continue that series. What we were talking about for the past few weeks was about the character of the Spirit. The personality of the Spirit. Who is He? And so this series, now I want to talk about what He does in our lives. So we've talked about who He is, but now what does He do in us? And I think this just goes hand in hand with where we were. And so over the next several weeks, and this, listen, I'm going to go ahead and give you fair warning because this series is going to run kind of into some of our Mission Sunday, which is coming up soon. And so, you know, there'll be some times where we may have to set some material aside and then pick back up. So just be flexible with me in this. But I think this is a really important series. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Everybody say these with me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And I love this section because what it does is it shows the fruit that the Spirit produces within our lives. And so that's what we're going to begin to talk about is now moving from who He is to what He does in us. You know, and I got to thinking about this. Today's lesson is going to be different because I'm not going to go through one of the fruits. That's what we're going to start next week is beginning to look at the fruit. But, you know, I think before we even look at the fruit, I think we have to understand the image that's in place in this text. And so this morning we're going to look at the tree. Okay? Because that's assumed in this text. As there's the fruit of the Spirit, it's assumed that there's a tree. And I don't think that's the image we often talk about. It's not what I was taught growing up as we learn through the fruits of the Spirit. And so I really think that it's important that we understand the image of the tree that's assumed into this passage before we talk. Listen, this lesson in this series, I hope it's going to mean a lot to you. It's meant a lot to me as I'm just thinking through it and preparing for it already. I'll tell you what. I told myself I wasn't going to say this joke because it's just so bad, and I don't want my preacher identity tied to this joke, but I'm going to tell you anyway. So don't hold it to me. There's this guy, and he has no arms, and he loves rock climbing. And so he's out, and he goes rock climbing, and they harness him in really well, you know, and he'll rappel down the sides of cliffs, or he'll climb up and things, but he has to use a lot of his legs and because he has no arms. And so one day they're on the top of a cliff, and they're going to rappel down, him and his two buddies. And one of his buddies accidentally bumps into him, and he falls over the edge. And his buddies are panicked, and they're going, oh, no, you know, we've lost Jim, and he's gonna, and they look over, and he had grabbed on to the rope that they had hanging over the edge. And they were amazed, and they started pulling him up. And so they're pulling him up and pulling him up. And then they looked over at each other and said, wait a second, how did he grab on if he has no arms? And so they looked over the edge, and they said, Jim, how are you hanging on? And he said, with my teeth. I told you it was terrible. It's terrible. I'm sorry. Don't tie my identity to that joke. I knew it wasn't going to get a good laugh. If you didn't understand it, it'll hit you on the way home. I apologize. But listen, my point is this. Let me take a sip first. Sometimes I feel that way in life. In a more real sense, you know, like I'm just holding on with my teeth. Have you ever felt in like you're in survival mode? Like life, in other words, life. You're not just intentional with everything you're doing. You're just reactive to all the things that are happening to you. Like change is just coming up so fast, and you're just going through so many different situations and problem or difficult scenario or troublesome moment or worrisome thing is just, they're bombarding you one after another. You've been there, okay? Everybody say amen. Because you can all say amen to that. I know you felt stress, and I know you felt worry because I know that you're a human. And that's just part of this life. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. There's going to be anxieties. That's why one of the major topics in Scripture is always, don't worry, don't worry. Every time an angel appears to someone, what was the first phrase they would say? Fear not, don't worry. And that's just a phrase you hear in Scripture over and over again because God understands that we worry and we're stressed. And sometimes we're in survival mode. And it feels like I'm just hanging on by my teeth. You know, I got to watching this deal on YouTube about Marines, and sometimes you just get into YouTube, for those of you who even know what YouTube is, you get into YouTube and you get lost in YouTube world. You know, you watch one video and then an hour later you're like, what has happened? And so sometimes that happens with me. And so I got on to watching certain things, and somehow I found my way to watching Marines as they're training to pass their test to become a Marine. And it was really interesting. They have to do a lot of crazy things, but one of the hardest things it seemed like they had to do was tread water. And I was going, come on, that's easy, you know? You just tread water, but they had to tread water for this. It was a crazy amount of time. And it was like the most intense part of the test that they had to go through was this treading water. And I don't remember how long it was, but I remember them just treading and treading and treading. And you would see them, and a lot of times they're like, it's just everything but their eyes was underwater for a moment, and then they would come back up, and then they go back down, and they're just bobbing up and down. And you can just tell these guys are miserable. And as it goes on and goes on, you're just like, okay, it's got to be done, you know. And then you realize they still have 30 minutes, and you're going, how can they do this? And there were so many lifeguards that were around the edge, and they were just in a big pool in the deep end of the pool, and they would just have to tread whatever it takes to stay afloat for a certain amount of time. And there was these lifeguards on the edge of the pool, and they were all so intense, and they would have to jump in and save so many of these guys who just started dropping like flies underneath the water because they just finally, I guess, gave out, you know. And I remember as a kid, I'd go and tread water for a little while, you know, and try to see how long I could stay up. And I didn't think it was that hard, but I'm, you know, over there doing it for 30 seconds. These guys were doing it for over an hour, you know. And it was an incredible thing to watch. And you know, I started thinking, sometimes I think life is that way. You know, you're just doing whatever you can to stay afloat, and you just want to keep your head above the water so that you can breathe. And sometimes it gets so bad that the only thing that's sticking out is the top of your head. You know, and you can't even breathe right now. If you take a breath, it's going to be filled with, and sometimes that's the analogy with life. And it's like you're hanging on and you got no arms and you're just holding on with your teeth. And sometimes it's just like, I wish that I could just get rid of some of the worry and stress in my life. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way before, but I know, Ray, as you were talking in the communion, it brought back the things in my life and the situations I faced. And those are moments where I felt like I was just in survival mode. And I'm just like, come on. And I'm going to share with you again towards the end of this lesson, the story that you've heard already from me. And you're going to continue to hear it because that's my story. That's what Jesus did in my life. That's how the Spirit worked in my family, was through when my mom was going through her alcoholism. And we as a family were trying to support that and figure out how to navigate that as a family. And it was in that moment where we just felt, I mean, a lot of times, like we're in survival mode. And that's what life does for us. There are days where we feel as if we're just treading water and hanging in there. And if you're there today, I want you to know that this series and this lesson today, it's for you. And it's for the situation that you're in today that you feel like you're in survival mode for. And I'm going to teach you the secret of how to switch that into some thriving, to where it becomes not a survival mode, but that your life becomes intentional. And that situation that feels impossible can begin to feel possible. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And so as we start our fruit of the Spirit, we're going to start with the tree. Listen, by the way, the series title, it fits with our yearly theme. It's Follow Me to a Spirit-Filled Life. Everybody say that. Follow me to a... That's what we want, and that's our prayer. So the image of the tree is used throughout the Bible over and over again. I'm really struggling with my voice this morning. I'm going to ask for some volunteers. Richard, I say volunteer. I'm going to ask for some volunteers, and I'm going to point at you and tell you who. Hey, Richard, David, Ray, will you guys come up here real quick? Bring your Bibles. I'm going to give you all some scripture to read. And Tom, can you turn this mic on right here? They're going to read through that microphone. Richard, will you read Psalm 1, verses 2 through 3, Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8, and Matthew 7, verses 17 through 20. Aren't y'all glad I didn't give you something like, you know, Habakkuk or something?
Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers.
But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit.
Matthew 7, 17 through 20. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits.
Yeah, thank you guys for doing that so spontaneously. You know, as you're reading that, I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to respond. Who or what is the tree? Take your time. According to those passages, who or what is the tree? We are. Did you notice that? So in Scripture, we read Psalm, Jeremiah, and Matthew 7. And Matthew 7 is Jesus talking on the Sermon on the Mount. And he's carried that same language that was spoken in the Old Testament through now to the New Testament. And it's the image of us as a tree. You follow that? I love that image, and I think it's really interesting. And so this whole fruit of the Spirit thing, it's assumed that you understand the image of the tree. It's been talked about for a very long time to this point. I know some of you aren't going to be able to see the tree that I'm going to draw here. It's okay. It's nothing beautiful. You don't have to worry about it. This is not an art contest. But I wanted to show you in a real way some of the things that I'm going to begin to talk about. But I love the concept that we are the tree. And as I'm saying we're the tree, it's the idea of our mind and our hearts. It's our faith. It's our spiritual journey. It's our development in life to becoming who God wants us to be. That whole process, following Jesus, it's not literally walking when we follow Jesus. It's following Jesus in the way that we live. And so that's the image of us as a tree that's being described here. And so when we get to the fruit of the Spirit, the image of the tree is our life. So the fruit that he's producing happens where? In our life. You follow. It's a pretty simple analogy. I'm not getting into anything deep there. And then you look at Matthew chapter 7, and I think this is really important. And this is what we're going to get to in just a second. How are we going to recognize, how do we recognize where someone's at spiritually in their faith journey with Christ, whether they're good or bad? What do we look at? What do we see? The fruit. And you'll recognize them and you'll know them by their fruit. And so you see this whole image and this whole language and this whole picture that's being drawn all throughout Scripture of the tree and of fruits. And so when you get to Galatians 5, in the text you probably, some of you, and a lot of you maybe, learned and memorized whenever you were in, you know, your Sunday schools, of the fruits of the Spirit, this is nothing new for them. And the image that would come up as readers would read this would be of themselves as this tree. And this tree is healthy when it's, according to Psalm, when it's planted where? You remember? By water, streams of water. And who is the living water in Scripture? Jesus provides the living water. Who is the living water? The Spirit. Remember that? The Spirit as living water. That's one of the images of the Spirit that we looked at. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And then it says, by this, Jesus meant, or he says, I'm going to give you living water, excuse me. And it said, by this, Jesus meant the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is this image of the living water provided by who? Jesus. Okay, you with me. Now, I want to get into this image. There's some things I want to show you. There's several parts to a tree. And all these things are going to relate with the fruits of the Spirit, but these are things you have to understand. I'm not a pretty drawer. I'm using a black marker. You might not be able to see, but I hope this does help at some point. I'm going to draw some squigglies down here. All right, what does this represent? All right, good, we're there. It's not backwards threes. It's the roots. And I believe that in our life, and in our spiritual journey, and in our faith, and in our hearts, and in our minds, we have a root system. And I think that root system is understood by the readers who are reading when they say that we're the tree and that we need to be planted by the streams of living water. Why? Because that's what's going to feed what? The root system, which is going to take care of the rest of the tree. It's a pretty simple image. But for us, what is the roots? And here's what I believe the root system is. I believe that it is, and you're not going to be able to see this, but you can come up afterwards and take a picture or something if you want. Anybody, can you read that word? It's truth. That's the root system. That's the foundation for us. Our life has to be based on what? Truth. And so the problem in life that we face is whenever we start to believe a lie. Now, lies are powerful only when what? I believe in them. Lies are not powerful until I believe in it. That's when a lie finds its power. And it sets up what I call strongholds. I can't get into that right now. And so you've got lies versus truth that happen at the root level. And these are not just lies and truths, because look, a truth is 2 + 2 = 4. Is that going to help develop me into the spiritual, faith-filled person that God wants me to be? Well, maybe. I don't know. Kids, it's important to go to school. But I'm just going to say no, right? Like, that's not the truth that I'm speaking of here. I'm talking about specific truths. And these truths are all about image. Write that down if you can. The truths are all about image. God's image and our image in God. Does that make sense? And so there's a problem that happens with our tree. There's a problem that happens in our hearts and with our faith, and that is when a lie comes in about who God is or about who I am in Him, and I believe that, and it begins to combat the truth taught to me through Scripture, through the Spirit, through others. It taught to me through the words of God. And that's ultimately where truth comes from. Now, truth can be received in different places, but it all relates back to the Word of God, the words of God. Does that make sense? If there's somebody in my life that you speak life. You know, I think it's really important when you go on youth trips or you go to different camps or you go to family retreats or you go work down in the pantry or you go wherever you go to higher ground. Those things are valuable because we're speaking truth. That's why Connect Group is really important. Every week, it's not you just listening to me. It's you speaking truth into one another's situation. You see, and so that's where truth can come from. But ultimately, where did that person who's speaking truth learn the truth? You see, the source goes back to God's Word. And so the lie that comes in is combated to what God's Word tells us about who God is and what He can do for us. Let me show you why this is damaging. This is damaging because somebody comes in or a situation arises in your life. Well, let me give you the example I've used before. I'm young. My dad has always told me that God answers prayers. And I believe that. He answers every prayer. My dad even was able to say, you can thank God for the prayer before you even know the answer. And I'm like, wow, that's cool. That's really neat. I love that phrase from my dad, and it's one that's changed the way that I view prayer and I view the way that God responds to me. It's huge for me. But when I was young, I believed that with everything in me, and then all of a sudden I pray for my aunt to not pass away because she had cancer, and then she died. And my 13-year-old self didn't know what to do with that. Right? And so then all of a sudden, what happened? The truth that my life was beginning to be built on was challenged because what was the lie that I began to believe about God? You say this. He doesn't answer prayer. And then, because God doesn't answer prayer, why doesn't God answer prayer? Maybe I'm not faithful enough. Maybe I didn't say my prayers right. Maybe God doesn't care about a 13-year-old boy's prayers. You see, now all of a sudden, now what lies am I believing? Is that lies about God? Now it's changed the lies about myself. And so now all of a sudden my identity's in crisis because there's a problem at the root level. You follow me? Now, this starts at the beginning. In the garden, you've got Eve. And she's in the garden and Satan comes in. And the sin was not that she ate the fruit. The sin was that she believed the lie. And the lie was about God. Oh, well, He just doesn't want me to be like Him. He doesn't want to be challenged. He's selfish. And so God's trying to trick me and say, don't eat this fruit. And so Satan comes in and tells her a lie about God, but then he tells her a lie about herself. Did you ever catch that one? If you eat this fruit, then you will be what? Like God. What's the lie there about herself that affected the root level? I'm not enough. You see the correlation there? If I eat this fruit, I will be like God because who I am is not enough. I'm not valuable enough. I'm not powerful enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. But if I eat this fruit, Satan says, then I'll be elevated to a point where now I'm valuable. And do our kids struggle with that? You better believe it. And our kids in middle school are asking questions that will shape the rest of their future, and they're trying to figure out at the root level, who am I and who is God and what's going on here in this whole tree growing process called faith. And it's detrimental that we plant truth at the base. Because if you don't have a healthy root system, what's going to happen to the fruits? You can answer. I know it's a simple question. They're not going to be healthy, are they? All right, so Let me look at my text. I know I'm jumping around a little bit. Hang with me. I'm going to bring all this together for us. I want you to look at John, the book of John. Chapter 15. And this was our text this morning, John chapter 15, and we're going to start in verse 1. This is why it's important of what the things that we do in Sunday school, right? This is why it's important whenever we have a baptism here and someone's baptized into Christ that you explain to your kiddos what's happening and you let them celebrate with us. That's why it's important that you bring your kids to church or you let them go to your Connect group and you explain to them the truths of who Jesus is. It's why it's important when you tuck your kiddos into bed at night that you pray with them before bed or you pray before a meal. You bring God into the relationship because what you're doing is you're putting the truth in at the root level for them to help them. And so then you get to John chapter 15 and you start in verse 1 and it says, I am the true vine. And my father, mine says he is the gardener. What does your version say? There's vine dresser. Is there another one? He's what? I could not hear. Husband? Husbandman. Does anybody know what that means? Gardener. Okay, good. I don't even know. You just threw me for a loop. That's awesome. What else? Is there anything else? I like that. He's the vineyard keeper. So I love this image of God here. And he's who? He's the gardener, the vineyard keeper. That's his job. That's what he does. So then you get to Jesus, and he says, I am what? The vine. Now, I'm gonna make a correlation here. Ooh, that's some bad handwriting. And it's sideways, but who's the trunk? Jesus. Do you see? He says, I am the true vine. And then the image in this particular passage is a little bit different, but it is the same image that's been going on throughout Scripture of the tree and its branches. This is the vine and its branches. And Jesus is saying, I'm the vine, and who's the branches? We are, right? So let's read it, though. I want you to see it from here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain where? In the vine, or attached to the trunk. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are. Now, don't let that confuse you, because what else are you? You're the tree. You're the whole tree. But on the tree that represents your life and your faith and who you are now also what? Both can coexist at the same time. This is metaphor for our life and for our faith. So don't get confused there. You're the branches on your own tree. It's going to make sense, I promise you. Hang with me. And so, in your tree, we've got these horrible-looking branches that are going to come out here. Ooh, that is just... Need to go to art school. Okay, you got these branches, and they're healthy because we're planted by streams of living water, so I'm going to draw some nice leaves on them. Okay. Verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much what? Fruit. Now, so we've got this image now of these fruits. Let me draw one bigger for you. That way you can at least see what's happening here. So off of the branches grow these fruits. All right. Don't laugh at my art. I hear y'all chuckling out there. Hang with me. I'm really serious about this. This is important. Hang with me. Stop laughing. See, where was I? There we are. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and picked up and withers. Such branches are picked up, they're thrown into the fire, and they're burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you do what? Bear fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So the end goal is for us to do what? Bear fruit. You with me? All right. This is all going to come to a head. So, Jesus is the trunk. God is who? He's the gardener. He's outside of this whole picture. So you've got the Father who's outside of this picture, and he's the gardener. So he comes in and he provides the water. He provides the right amount of sunshine. He is the perfect gardener, in which I am not. But it is my job. When I grow something, I move it in or out of the shade and into the sunlight if it needs more or less sunlight, right? Like, I control that because I'm the gardener. That's my job. I water it. I take care of it. But God, the Father, I love this. He's so outside of this picture that he's not just growing a vine. He's not just growing a little plant. He's growing lives, which are like trees. And he's taking care of things in the universe that we can't even take care of. The Father takes care of the sunshine. He takes care of the rain. He takes care of the positioning of the earth between the sun and the moon and in the atmosphere at just the right place, at just the right time, to provide just the right source of heat and just the right source of everything for it to grow. God, the Father, is taking care of all these other things. Jesus is taking care of the rest of the whole tree, which is attached to what? The roots. So when your kiddos start believing a lie, or you start believing a lie about yourself or about God, what do we have to do? We have to point to Jesus. And Jesus says, I love it, here it comes together. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so when you're battling a lie at your base root level that's causing you to produce fruit that's bad, the key and the solution is to point to Jesus, because he takes care of the roots. Now you get to Galatians 5, verse 22. By the way, our whole goal is to produce good fruit. Whose fruit is it? The fruit of the Spirit. You ever seen that? All right, so here's our fruit. And it belongs to the Spirit. I'm not going to write Spirit on that side, but the fruit, that's his place. He provides the fruit. They are his fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, where is it seen? Who's the tree? So the fruit is seen in my life, but it's not my fruit, it's his fruit. Okay? There's a reason I'm getting to all this. And then we are the tree, yes, but we are also what? Brent, here we are. This is us. For those who can't see, I'm just writing the word us in the branches, because that's us. There we are. That's our pro. This is how this whole image works together. So you got the Father as the gardener taking care of all these things outside, the sunshine and the rain. You've got the Spirit who's taking care of making sure that our fruit is healthy. You've got Jesus who's making sure that the root system is intact and that the rest of the tree can grow and hold together. And then we are the branches. This is a beautiful, beautiful image. What's our job? See, I love this. So listen. We have a problem. I'm going to say it like this. We've got a problem in churches and as Christians, and this is something I struggle with, especially as I was in youth ministry, and I would deal. You guys don't understand just how powerful. Maybe you do. I'm not going to act like you're ignorant. You know just how powerful sin is in our culture, but I'm going to take it a step further. You know how powerful sexual sin is in our culture, don't you? I mean, it's everywhere. It's everywhere, and as parents who are raising kids in this generation, it's a tough generation to be raising kiddos in, isn't it? And it sometimes it's scary, but there's hope, because who's in charge of their life and in charge of their tree? Jesus is. And so there's hope, but man, it's still tough. And so as I was in these kids' lives as their youth minister, and they're coming to me, and typically they would try to admit something to me, and they're trying to open up, and they're all nervous, and they're scared, and they're shaking, and they're going to tell me, a lot of them, I mean, honestly, 75% of the conversations I would have where they're opening up about something they're going through, it was some kind of sexual sin in their life. That was just the common denominator. It's what we're facing. And so they would open up about this sin. And my first response is to thank them for opening up and try to make them feel comfortable and make them understand that they're not alone, because the lie at the root level is what? I'm alone. I'm the only one who struggles with this. I'm disgusting. I'm invaluable. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. God hates me. My parents hate me. I'm just Paul looked at himself at one point and said, "Oh, what a wretched man that I am." You remember that? And sometimes we can feel that way too. And it's a lie. That's a lie at the root level. But what we do, and what I often do, is I would look at those kids then, and I would try to tell them, God's forgiven you and you're okay, but, you need to get an accountability partner. And you need to open up to other people and let them know what you're struggling with. You need to set boundaries, right? You need to set these boundaries so that you won't fall into this temptation over and over again. And you need to do this. And I start giving them all these things to do. And what does that change? Let me ask you this. With the fruit, what is fruit? I guess I haven't talked about that yet. What is fruit? We'll know them by their fruit. What's their fruit? Their actions. You see that? That's the fruit. It's our actions and our behaviors, and it's the things that we can see on the outside. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is not your heart. Now, love, that one's tough, but you can see love. You can't hold it, you can't fit, but you can see love when it takes place. But it's not your heart, it's your actions. And so what happens is, and I'm just using this as an example. Let me get my other marker. Where'd it go? It doesn't matter. I'll have to write it down. For pornography or sexual sin, that's a fruit. And that's a rotten fruit. And it's a fruit that can destroy the whole tree. But what happens is we start trying as Christians to pick the fruit off of the tree and say, stop doing this. And you need 10 steps, and you need accountability partners, and you need all these things. You need to get this fruit off of the tree. Don't do that. And I'll help you not do that. And we're just going to stick purity in its place. And what that's like is pull. Do you ever do this in real life? Do you ever just pull a rotten fruit off of a tree and tape up a nice pretty fruit in its place? You're laughing because no, we don't do that. But that's how we treat sin today in our life and in others' people's life. And that was the advice that I would often give to these youth kids, and I led them so astray because the real problem that they're struggling with is they're saying, maybe the root lie about themselves is that I don't belong. I don't fit in. I'm weird. I have weird hobbies. Nobody likes me. I'm not good enough. And so at the root level, there's this lie that they've believed about themselves. And because there's a root problem down here that's a lie, it's produced fruit that's wrong. Because in that moment, as I participate in this sin, I feel valuable. It may be 20 minutes, but I feel valuable and I feel loved and I feel like I belong in that moment. And so what are they doing as they participate in not just a sexual sin, but in any kind of addiction that we face or any kind of sin that we're in? I mean, how many of you saw the movie Overcomer? Okay, so a lot of you have seen it, and this will relate to those of you who had seen it, but I'm not going to spoil anything for you if I can. But there's a girl in this movie, and she's believed some lies about herself. And those lies about herself without trying to spoil too much, she's been abandoned in her life. She's been lied to. That creates lies at the root level, just people straight lying to you. And she's been abandoned, and so she feels like she's worthless. There's a part in the movie where she says, I feel like I'm just not good at anything else except running. Now, is that true? Is she good at something else in her life? Absolutely. But she's bought into this lie that, and she wasn't even great at running. She has asthma. So she wasn't even great at that. And so this movie plays out, and she's basically, her lie that she's bought into is, I'm not good at anything. And so what she's done is, the fruit that's popped out based on that lie at the root level is that she begins to steal things. And she becomes a thief. And in that moment, and this is me inferring this into the movie, but as I look at this whole process and see how this plays out, I just want to give you a taste of how I view this. I see that she looks at herself and says, I'm worthless and I'm invaluable and nobody wanted me and that's why they abandoned me. And because of that, when I steal something valuable, it makes me feel valuable. When I have nice, expensive things, I'm finding value in the theft that I can't find in myself. And so there's a deeper root issue, and it's always about a lie that we've believed about ourselves or about God. Do you see how that plays out? And because of that, it produces fruit that's wrong. And so instead of trying to peel off the fruit in the first place, what do we do? I hope all this is making sense to you. Because here's our job. This is the whole point of the lesson. As we get into the series of the fruits of the Spirit, this is what you have to understand, is that we are the branches. And what's our job? We're not the gardener. We don't water. We're not the trunk of the tree. We don't deal with the roots. We don't do that. What do? Look at your text. John 15. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man does what? Remains in me. Who's Jesus? He's in our tree. Who's Jesus? He's the trunk. Who are we? Here's our job. That's it. That's our job. For those who can't see, I've just circled the part where the branch connects to the tree. We remain in Jesus. That's our job, to remain in Him. When there's a problem at the root level, what do? I remain in Jesus. When there's bad fruit in my life, what do? I remain in Jesus. When there's healthy fruit in my life, what do? I remain in Jesus. When there's a financial problem in my life and I don't know how to overcome this and I sit down, the solution is not to put a budget together. The solution is to remain in Jesus. But oftentimes I'm trying to figure this thing out called life myself. And I think if I can just get a budget together and if I can just do these things, then my finances are going to be taken care of. And you can do all those things. And if you're not remaining in Jesus, then your life will never produce healthy fruit. I'm not saying that those things are not what you're supposed to do, but Jesus will lead you to the place that you're supposed to be. The Spirit will produce His fruit in you. And if sitting down and being a good steward of your money and sitting down and working on a budget is something that you need to do, if you're abiding in Jesus and you're remaining in Him and doing what you're supposed to do, the tree process will take care of itself. And it may be by God showing you need to be better with your finances. So those kids that I had talked to who come up to me and they open up and they're struggling with a sexual sin, the very first thing I should have done is to grab their hands and to say, let's go to Jesus. Because we need Him. And you need Him. And the very first thing I should have done is begin to speak truth into his life, which points him to Jesus. My only job is to remain. That's it. That's all I've been given. And see, that's so hard for us because when we're facing, some of you, like Ray opened up this morning, and he's facing some major family concerns through those letters. For me, I told you I'd come back to it. My mom struggled with alcoholism for 8 years of her life. My dad's a preacher. We can't open up about this. If we do, we're going to lose the job. These things are going to happen. My mom starts to believe these lies at the root level of herself. In comparison to all the other preachers' wives, how is she living up to it? I'm not as good as they are. I'm trash. That's her thought. I'm garbage. I can't do this Christian thing. My husband deserves better than me. And she starts believing all these lies about herself. And what does that end up doing for her? Does that help the fruit? No, it creates worse fruit. And the drinking begins to get worse and worse because when I'm sober, I have to realize and battle at the root level. And I can't do that on my own. And so because I'm a failure on my own down here and there's some lies I've believed about myself and God can never fix someone like me. And so lies about God, lies about herself, it caused this fruit that was horrible to take over her tree. And she just had problems throughout her whole life and it started to infect us. And then we had this fruit because we put on this mask because we can't tell others about. By the way, that's a faulty fruit as well. You see, there's fruits of the Spirit and then there's fruits of man. And another fruit that we're really good at putting on is a mask. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because I promise you there's somebody in this room that I'm speaking to right now that's been wearing a mask for a very long time. and you've been where my family was for 8 years, I was there. I'm not speaking to you about something I haven't gone through myself. And I know the misery that comes with having a secret about your family or about yourself that you don't want others to know, because when you know what I've gone through, there's no way you'll love me and there's no way you'll accept me. That's a lie! That's a lie at the root level, and what you need is the truth of Jesus in your life to let you know that I died for that sin. Because when you finally abide, that's our job in this process, to just hang on to Jesus. When life is out of control and you feel like you're holding on by your teeth, and you feel like you're just treading water and you can't do it, abide. Hang in with Jesus. You've got marriage problems. Don't go read a self-help book before you grab your wife's hand or your husband's hand and you pray. For those who saw that movie Overcomer, there was that scene, and the husband and the wife are frustrated, and they're angry with each other, and they had this argument, and man, we face that all the time. And the most beautiful part, one of the most beautiful parts of that movie, was when the kids were able to look out the window and they're scared and they're nervous because their parents are going through a situation in their life and in their faith at a moment, and it makes them feel like everything's out of control. But then they saw their parents holding hands and praying with one another. And the two boys, one just pats the other on the back and says, "Hey, they're okay." And it brought confidence and assurance into a chaotic situation. That's what happens when we abide. I'm really passionate about this because it changed my family's life. And the hardest thing for me through that eight-year process was I would go to my mom and I would say, "Mom, why are you doing this?" And I would try to figure it out. And I would say, "You need to stop." And I didn't understand everything. And then I went to my dad took me to an Alcoholic Anonymous meeting. It was really uncomfortable for me, you know, and I wasn't sure, why am I in this room, you know? And so sitting in that room, and you're surrounded with a whole bunch of other sinners, which I didn't realize that's what the church is all about anyway, you know, you're surrounded by all these sinners who are struggling with addiction in their life, and I'm going, we're supposed to be spiritual. Like, we're supposed to be the rock for the church, and all these people out here, like, we're a mess. And that was a strange feeling. I didn't know what to do with that. But I'll never forget what I learned at that meeting, because they all looked at me and there was so much brokenness in that room, but so much victory in that room as well. It was a neat thing. And the cool thing about the Alcoholic Anonymous location was that everybody was taking off the mask. And that was the only difference between an auditorium full of people who are here for church and an Alcoholic Anonymous meeting. They're both family and they both love you and they're all sinners. The only difference is sometimes wear a mask and others don't. And so I got up and this was a meeting. I've lost the title. Some of y'all will remember and know, and you can shout it out. But it's they have a specific meeting for those who are a part of someone else's addiction. What is it? Al-Anon, thank you. Yes, it was an Al-Anon meeting. And so I'm sitting in this Al-Anon meeting, and they told us, they said, "Listen, here's the thing you have to realize. You have no control over your loved one who's struggling with their addiction. And they will never, ever stop drinking or stop whatever their addiction is for you. There's nothing you can or can't do. There's no amount of love you can or can't show that will make them stop in their addiction." And they said the only way they can do that is if they trust or if they decide for themselves that this is what I need to do. And then they always call it, of course, Alcoholic Anonymous. It's not really a Christian organization. So, but they still call on a higher power. That's what they call it. You know, there's a higher power, and that higher power will help you. And for me, what they were saying is that my mom is battling at some major things at the root level that only the source of truth can take care of. And I can't do that. And what I learned that day in that meeting was what they were telling me to do is they said, "You work on yourself because yourself is all you can control." And that was one of the hardest things for me in that moment. I don't know about you, but what they were saying was abide. Remain in me, Jesus says. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. But abiding's hard. Abiding's hard. Exodus 14:14 says, be still, and I will fight for you. Being still is hard. But that's the part we've been given, guys. That's it. We weren't given the ability to go in and to tear up roots at the root level. We weren't given the ability to plant ourselves by certain places. We weren't given the ability to grow our own fruit. We weren't given the ability to take care of all the things that God the Father can take care of. We were just told to abide. To remain in Him. And when it seems like life is at its worst, remain in Him. And I'll never forget the day where my mom responded and came forward on one Sunday morning, and three rows of people responded with her. And she just said, I can't do this on my own anymore. And she said, I'm ready to give this to God. And I need your help and I need His help. And in that moment, she was finally doing what only she could do for herself. She started to abide. She brought the church family in. She brought God in. And she connected herself to the truth of Jesus. She went to rehab for 6 months. And that was a tough 6 months, not having your mom at the house. Can't imagine what my dad's going through with his spouse gone and he's raising kiddos, three kiddos by himself. And yet what we chose to do was to abide. And through that abiding, God healed some things at the root level in my family. And now the tree is growing more healthy than it's ever grown before. And that doesn't mean that there's not still some lives I struggle with or some problems that I have. But the truth is, don't start with the fruit. Start with abiding. That's my encouragement to you today. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're struggling with. But what I know is that it starts because there is a lie somewhere in your life or that loved one's life, in your family's life, and there is that situation here at the root level that's the problem. It's not the fruit that's the problem. The fruit is the result of the problem. The problem and the source of the problem is here, and the only one who can take care of that source is the one who hung on a tree many, many years ago and took our place for our tree. And so this was supposed to be our job. Do you realize that? We failed. That's what sin is. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And so Jesus came in and He hung on the tree and He says, I'll take care of the root problem because you're obviously not able to do that on your own. So just abide in me. Come to me, all you who are weary and you're heavy laden because you've been dealing with problems at the root level, and take my yoke and my burden. Because it's light. Abide in me. Remain in me. So if you want the fruits of the Spirit in your life to take place, and you want change in your life, I'm not saying that it doesn't come by putting budgets together and going and doing what you can to help your problems in life, but the first thing you do is you abide in Jesus. When's the last time you just stopped and you just said, you know what, I need to pray. God, I'm going to have this confrontation at work. I'm going to have this meeting I don't want, and I want to bring you in. God, my marriage is not what it should be. Please help me right now. Go grab your wife's hand. When's the last time you prayed out loud with your spouse? When's the last time you said a prayer outside of one before a meal? When's the last time you picked up your scripture to say, you know what, I want to read this thing because I just want to abide? That's the only job we're given, and sometimes we're not very good at that job, are we? See, Jesus knew just what we could handle. And so He says, this whole tree process, God the Father is going to take care of this. Jesus is going to take care of this. The Spirit's going to take care of this. You just hang with me. You just hold on, and I'll take care of the rest. It's easy to preach about. It's hard to live. But when you and your family learn to abide in the midst of the most difficult situations of your life, here's what I promise you. That you will find strength and peace that passes understanding. You will find strength and you will learn that the God who takes care of this whole process for us is able to do things immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine according to His power that's at work where? Within us through His Spirit. I'm excited about this series. I can't wait to get into it with you. And I think it's vital for us to understand that in this process, that we know, as we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit, all of those things will happen for you. All these fruits will happen for you, but the key is that you abide. If you don't abide, then the rest of the series doesn't matter for you. If you don't remain in Jesus, if you don't love Him, pray to Him, and bring Him into every situation that you're facing, then you will not make it through and you will not produce the fruits you want. The starting point to open to getting rid of all the faulty fruit in your life or someone else's life is by first abiding. I love you. I really feel like right now, rather than just jumping up and giving a response, I feel like we should just abide together to end this sermon. And so let's pray. Grab the hand of the person sitting next to you. Holy Spirit, thank you for your work in us. Thank you for the fruit that you produce in our life. Jesus, thank you for taking care of the thing that we could not take care of ourselves. Through our sins and failures and mistakes and our weaknesses, God, you were strong for us. And you endured the pain for us by hanging on the tree so that you could become our tree for us. Father, thank you for providing all the things necessary for this life to happen. Without you, there is nothing. And so thank you for your part in our life and in our faith, for guiding us, leading us, and providing all the things we need to grow. And I pray right now over this entire room, because I know there are some people in here who this morning, they know the fruit that's faulty in their life, and they've been trying to cover it up. Maybe they've tried to fix it on their own by removing the fruit, taping new ones up there. But God, I pray right now that we will all choose in this moment to abide in you, to be still and let you fight for us. And being still is so hard, but God, it's the only job you gave for us to do in this whole process. And so I pray that we'll abide in you, that God, we will point others to you and tell them to abide in you. And God, that you will begin to, that we will begin through our abiding in you to allow you to take care of problems that are at a root level that are bigger than us, that we will begin to realize the truth about ourselves and the truth about who you are that can change everything for us. And God, I pray that the fruit in our life that should not be there, God, that we pick it and throw it off throughout the series. And God, that for the rest of our lives, we finally start fresh at abiding in you. And I cannot wait to see the healthy fruit that you produce in our lives. God, for those who are sitting there thinking that this is impossible for them, I pray that you speak to their life. I pray that you speak through my words, and mostly that you motivate them through these things to abide in you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and the church said, if you need to come, won't you come right now as we stand and sing.